this morning. Lord, thank you this morning for worship. And God, how your spirit is, you just mingle in and you touch our hearts, you soften our hearts, you touch our lives. And we're grateful that we just have your presence among us. And God, as we now look at the word and the time that I have and we're going to take communion, God, I just pray that you would bless all of that, that you would open our ears to hear what your spirit says to each one of our hearts. And God, that you would anoint me to speak the word of God with authority, with clarity, with love and kindness and grace. So God, be with us as we look at the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 2. That is where we're going to be. I decided this Christmas season to look at the Christmas story. Like, if you were in the presence of God, what would that be like? Like, in a sense, imagining if you were one of the people who were part of the mix of Jesus coming on the scene. And last week, we looked at really how dysfunctional Jesus' family was. And I encouraged all of you. How many of you have a messed up family? Come on, we can all raise our hands. Everybody's got that uncle or that aunt. Or maybe you are that uncle or aunt, I don't know, but Ed, you know what I'm saying? Everybody's got dysfunction because we're broken, we're sinners. And really what I tried to identify is it doesn't matter where you've come from, that Jesus values people. Listen, when in his family line, he worked through liars, he worked through murderers, he worked through thieves. I mean, he worked through, my favorite is this, a lying prostitute. How much bad can it get? You know, but Rahab was a lying prostitute. But Jesus said this, these are people I chose to be part of my family, be part of the lineage, the genealogy that brought me on the scene. Now, this morning, I want to look at three different, well, groups of people, if you will. I want to look at the Magi, I want to look at Herod the Great, and I want to look at John the Baptist. And I have to do this with a little bit of, not hurriedness necessarily, but I can't pause much. So listen attentively, because I'm going to move quickly. So Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1, and this is after Joseph has understood that he's supposed to stay with Mary. He's not supposed to ditch her because she didn't cheat. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who's been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. So you've got these guys who are coming. And their very initial response is this, we want to come worship the guy who just showed up. Now, a lot of times when we think of the Christmas story, watch, I'll ask you guys a question. How many Magi were there?
Three.
Really? Is that what your Bible says?
Yeah.
Actually, it doesn't. That's just the tradition that we've come up with. We don't know how many there were, actually. The Bible doesn't say there was two or three. What we do know is that these were men from Persia. They weren't believers. They weren't Jews. They were mystics. If you were, they'd be kind of like the sorcerers, the soothsayers of the day. You're like, okay, so wait a minute. These kind of like weird spiritist sort of people show up because they want to worship the Messiah. Now, these were guys who would kind of like, they'd read everything. They would read Judaism. They would read of Buddha and others if that stuff was available. They would read of philosophers. They were just people who were spiritually wired, if you will. So they show up and they say, hey, where's the king of the Jews? We want to come and worship him. So the very first thing you see is you see these people who are given over to soothsaying and witchcraft coming to worship Jesus. Now, just to kind of trace the roots back, how many of you guys remember in the book of Daniel that Daniel was pulled into all the witchcraft of the Chaldeans? Same group of people, just years, hundreds of years later, same group. How many of you guys remember Simon the sorcerer? He gets saved. You guys remember this? Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. He gets saved. And after he gets saved, he sees them laying hands on people and imparting the Holy Spirit. He goes, woo, that's really cool. I'll give you a little money if you'll teach me how to impart the Holy Spirit. That's what Simon does. And Peter says to him, the money perish with you. You think you could buy the gift of God? He would be part of this group. See, sometimes we romanticize it. Would you guys agree? Oh, there's three kings of Orient. We do that stuff, right? Reality was these guys were not believers, but they came, watch, face to face with Jesus. And when they come face to face with them, they say this, we're here to worship him, to bow before him, prostrate, to kiss him, literally, if you break down the word. That's what they say they're doing. They're coming face to face with Jesus. In verse 3, it says that when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with them. He's agitated. Now, you got to get this picture because if you just read this, you don't understand it. Herod was just a notorious guy. He's a horrendous guy. He was a guy who, listen, he was so threatened by people taking his power that he decided he was going to start snuffing people out. So he starts snuffing out the Jews. The Christians are going to be next, but the Christians haven't happened yet, but he's going to start killing them as well. He basically comes against anybody that challenges his authority. So when it says that all of Jerusalem was troubled, these are the people that he's made political alliance with. Listen, this is like a good TV show where you see people kind of angling and positioning themselves for power. That's what this is. It's very similar. Like, I think the Bible has better plots in it than TV does, right? You guys are like, I'm still in the Holy Spirit, Pastor. Leave me alone. No. But that's what's going on. You've got the Magi on the scene. They're coming to ask. Herod's saying, I'm troubled along with Jerusalem. That's all the political people. This would be the Pharisees and the scribes, but it would be the ones who sought power through political position. See, this is how bad Herod was. Herod was just an atrocious guy. He gets uptight with a group of people that are surrounding him, that are for him. Watch, how do I know that? Because his wife and his two sons were part of that group. He was threatened by them. You know what he did? He killed all of them, including his wife and his two sons. I mean, so this guy is like evil to the nth degree. So he goes over to the political people who later killed Jesus. Don't forget this part. You go later in the Gospels, you realize these are the ones that put him to trial and killed him. And he goes, hey, come on. Let's go find him. Let's figure out where he is, because this is what he's thinking. This guy's threatening my authority. And you know what the Jews are thinking? He's on our side. We want him to stay in power, because then we can do whatever we need to do and we can control people. So you've got all these like these layers going on. So the Magi come face to face with this idea of Jesus. They want to worship. Herod starts to maneuver. He starts to do the political stuff. He starts to try to pull people in connection with him. And he said, verse 4, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Well, now he's doing the like, look, I don't understand Judaism, but if the king of the Jews is born, where is he going to come from? So he pulls in all the guys who are like the theologians of the day, but they're politically oriented again. And he said to them, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what's been written by the prophet. This would be Micah. He says, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. This was foretold several hundred years before Jesus shows on the scene. It says, and Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. So he's trying to figure it out. Where is he? Where's the location? How far back should I look? What should you like? He's trying to figure out, how do I protect my position and my authority? So you got one group trying to worship. You got another group trying to kill everybody. That's what Herod's going to end up doing. So he's trying to figure out, how do I keep my position and my power? And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. So this is what's going on. He pulls the Magi, and after he figures out where Jesus is supposed to be born, he pulls him in. He says, hey, why don't you help me out? Because I want to worship him too. He's like, he's sneaky, man. He's devious. He's trying to do it in a way that seems like he's trying to make the same alliance he made with the Jews and the scribes, trying to do that with the Magi now. Hey, just when you find him, come tell me. And then he gives him passage. And what that is that uses his political power to say, go wherever you need to. Go find him and then come report back to me. Let me know exactly what it is that you found when you find this Messiah. So Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which had been seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Now, don't miss this. How many of you guys ever had a star move and direct you? Okay, it's the supernatural, okay? I want you to catch that this is supernatural. It's just not an accidental sort of thing. It says, and when they saw the star, now watch their response. This is the Magi response. Now, mind you, everybody, when they come into the presence of God, has a response. Said this last week. Some people kind of go, I don't care. Some people go, woo, God is present. That's awesome. Other people like, I got to take this guy out. He's threatening my power. You got all kinds of different responses when you look at people coming into the presence of God. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then they were warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, and the Magi left for their own country by another way. So the very first thing you see out of the Magi is this: they come and they're exceedingly glad. And the root of this idea of joy is the word grace. How many of you guys like grace? Yeah. Come on, everybody likes grace in the room, right? Anybody ever been in trouble and not gotten punished for it? Come on, you can all raise your hand. You're all lying right now. All of us have done something wrong, and then God forgives us, and he doesn't punish us. That's grace. That's him giving favor when we don't deserve favor, and all of us have had that. Well, what they're doing right now is they're saying, we celebrate that the grace of God, the joy of God has come in to our midst and that we're seeing it firsthand. So they rejoice exceedingly. They celebrate exuberantly. They're celebrating grace. It says this, that they fell to the ground. How many of you, when you come into the presence of God, think this: he's worthy for me to fall to the ground? It literally means this. When you study this word out, it means they plunge themselves face first. It'd be like walking in the room, and if Alan were baby Jesus, it'd be like walking in the room. I'm not going to lay down. I'm sorry. I got to get up. It'd be like diving down and laying there, and then they start to worship him, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Lord of Lords. He's come into our midst. He led us to, I don't know what they said, but they start to worship him. They start to honor him. They start to speak wonderfully of him. So worship, it means to bow before, to kiss, to bring, to offer, to pay homage. They're presenting stuff to him. Now, I think it's interesting. When they present to him, they present three things. They present gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, these are all typological when you study the scriptures. Gold speaks to the fact that Jesus was God. It's divinity. It always means that in the Bible. Gold is the highest precious metal, and it's pure. Like if you get gold really, really pure, you'll see your reflection in it. And it says this of Jesus, that when they brought an offering to him, they brought him the best of precious metals. And they offer him gold, which speaks of his divinity. The second thing they offer him is frankincense. And this is something, how many of you guys ever prayed? And you've heard this term as a Christian, you pray. I pray that my prayer goes up to God like an incense. Frankincense would be the incense that they would use in worship. So when you talk about frankincense, it speaks of his holiness. It speaks of his righteousness. So when they come and offer these gifts, it's not just like, hey, whatever you got, let's just put it in front of him and hopefully he'll accept it. It's this, very specifically, we want to honor his divinity. We want to honor his righteousness. We want to honor his holiness. And then the last thing they offer him is myrrh. How many of you guys know what myrrh is? It's an embalming agent. So when a body would die, they would pack it with myrrh so that the body wouldn't stink. When Jesus was on the cross, they took myrrh and they mixed it with wine, which is gall, and it's a sedative. It makes you not feel pain, and Jesus refused that when he was on the cross. So this myrrh thing is symbolic of this. It's symbolic of bitterness, symbolic of suffering, and it's symbolic of affliction. Now, this is what is so profound to me when I look at this. Huh? Well, I'll take it.
He loves you faster.
Cool.
The idea is to go to somebody and bless them, and part of it is just hugging them and saying, I love you. I appreciate you.
Love you too, man.
I'm sorry to break that up.
No, where was I? No, really. Somebody help me. Where was I? No. Myrrh. I was on myrrh. Bitterness, suffering, affliction, and what's the most fascinating thing to me when I think of the Magi, okay? So like as I'm looking at these stories, I'm like, what really sticks out to me? That God, in an expression of grace, picked people who didn't know him, who were not even given in Judaism. So he didn't like go to like the most devout, like you're the most devout believer ever, come see Jesus. He went to somebody who's like, you're worshiping stars and you're kind of doing a little sorcery and stuff. Come on, follow this, just come on. Come check them out. Come on, just check it out. I mean, I don't know if you don't see grace in that. I don't think you see it in anything. He picked the least or the worst. Listen, he picked the people that if you were part of the religious community, you'd say, these guys, you're going to let them in? You're going to invite them to be the first one to see the Messiah? Listen, I love that. You know why? Because I know me. I was pretty jacked up. Still am a little, just for the record. You know, God, Jesus ain't done with me quite yet, right? Not done with you all either. Reality is this, that he came to us in our worst state when we might have even been completely opposed to him and demonstrated grace to us. That's exactly what he did with these guys. He said, listen, come look at the Messiah. Okay? And they had the honor to demonstrate his divinity, his holiness, and his suffering. I don't know if that's powerful to me. See, because we all have the same opportunity. We can honor his divinity, his holiness, or his suffering, or maybe all three. But we have the opportunity to honor Jesus the same way the Magi did. So what is the greatest gift that you could give to God? Yourself. You're like, I ain't got no gold, Pastor, and I don't even know what frankincense is for real. Okay, I don't. I know it's in the Bible, but I don't know what it is or where I get it. The reality is this. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your bodies, yourself, a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of service. See, listen, you're the greatest gift that you can give to God this season. You are. There's nothing else that you can offer him that would be better than you, yourself, and you. I was going to say me, myself, and I, but it doesn't work. Anyways, so that is the Magi. Now, what about Herod? He's scary. He's treacherous. He's, you know, Herod is really concerned about his power being shaken and everything that... Now listen, I got to be honest with you. All of us have a little Herod in us. You're like, I ain't no Herod. Forget you, Pastor. I'm like, I got Jesus in me. Everybody gets a little threatened when we're losing control of our world. Hello? Am I talking to anybody right now? We get a little bit freakish, like everybody's against. I can't trust nobody. They're all trying to get me. And you know, listen. I know this because I'm a leader, and sometimes I don't lead all that well. You're like, oh. Yeah, I know. Jesus ain't done with me. I keep telling you guys that. He's really not. Reality is this, that all of us suffer with trying to protect. Watch. Well, we're not even able to protect. Who positioned Herod in the role he was in? God did. Says he raises kings up, he takes them down. God is the one who allowed him to be in the role that he's in. And Herod is fighting hard to protect that, fighting hard to guard his own stuff, like he actually has the authority to preserve himself. And God says, you don't have the authority to do that. See, Herod is just concerned with his power being shaken, and God warns the Magi, don't go back. Don't go back. And an angel of the Lord warns Joseph, because you've got all these layers of stuff going on. You know, there's things happening, and Herod is positioning himself, and he's trying to figure out where the baby is, and you know, how am I going to do this thing? In verse 13 of chapter 2, back in Matthew, it says, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and it said, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Now, I didn't park on Joseph in my study, but just listen to Joseph's responses, just for the sake of looking at it. So Joseph got up. So God tells him to do something. What does he do? He gets up. He takes the child, his mother, while it was still night. He didn't even wait for the sun to come up. And he left for Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I've called my son. See, what you see in Joseph's life is obedience. God told him, and he responded. You know, can I just be like, I mean, this isn't even in my notes. You know how many opportunities I've missed because I didn't respond? What about you? How many times have you heard God whisper in your ear, go do this thing? You're like, yeah, I'll get to that next week, God. And then the door closes. Am I talking to anybody right now? Listen, when God speaks, respond. Like Joseph obeyed right away. Very important in our walk with God. So now Herod, we see Herod's response. It says, then Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, which, by the way, a like warmongering killer sort of person, this is a bad day for him. He's realizing he got out-tricked, and he's a tricker, so, you know, that's bad. He became very enraged, and he sent, watch, and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all the vicinity that were 2 years and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So listen. Sometimes we get this novel idea that Jesus was born in the manger and everybody shows up. There's shepherds there and there's Magi there. Like everybody, it's like a party going on. By this scripture, by most accounts, and pretty much every theologian thinks this, Jesus was somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 years old. It's why Herod said, every kid that's two and under, I'm going to kill him. Now he doesn't know that the angel went to Joseph and said, flee to Egypt. Otherwise, Herod's going to kill all the babies. He's coming after Jesus. Now, could you imagine being like, you know, sometimes we don't really get a picture of this. Could you imagine, how many of you guys have kids in elementary school? Let's just make it the first grade because that's elementary school. What if you went the next day and the principal decided he's going to kill every kid in the first grade? Wouldn't everybody be like, okay, something's like not okay here. Something's wrong. See, listen, this guy is so evil, so controlled demonically, that what his response is I'm now just going to, I can't find him? No problem. You all die. Now what's crazier is God knew this was going to happen. Verse 17, he says, then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they were no more. This was prophesied that Herod would behave this way. But when Herod died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, in other words, he knew dad's business, right? He was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee, and he came and lived in the city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, mind you, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and he is trying to prove to them Jesus is the Messiah, and he's showing them from their scriptures, the Old Testament. He's saying this was all foretold. This is all going to happen. So what you see in Herod is you see this really awful, dark, evil, ugly response. He's face to face with Jesus, and his response is kill him. Now listen, I would like to think that no one in the room is thinking if I were face to face with Jesus right now, I'd kill him. But there's lots of people out there who would kill him in a second. Yeah, I was reading this week, and I just thought, man, how ever lovingly stupid can we be to think that peanuts is dangerous to our society? Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, he's a bigot. I'm like, okay, man, in an effort to be wise, our culture is completely idiotic. It really is. And sometimes I watch it, and now mind you, just to be fair, sometimes I think the church is pretty stupid too, just for the record. Sometimes I think we get on our high horse about stuff that's just unimportant, but there are times where I just watch and I think, man, at any level, the culture is trying to kill faith in our community, in our land. It's trying to rewrite history, trying to do all that. That is the spirit of Herod in our land. That's what you're seeing. If we can put it to death, put it to sleep, then the power of God, reconciliation, the gospel, it all just diminishes. See, and this is where you come in, church. You're like, I come in, I have part in this. Yeah, it's your job to live a lifestyle of love so that people can see Jesus in the midst of all the crazy saying he's not real, he doesn't exist. Okay, I don't have time. I still want to go down a rabbit trail right now. You just don't even know. I don't have time, though. You're like, oh, focus, James, focus, okay? So John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is the next person who comes on the scene. Now, mind you, there's a lot of time here. So we've covered from last week to this week, we covered before Jesus was born. We covered as Jesus was born. We covered Jesus at about 2 years old. Well, now we're going to fast forward. Jesus is going to be about 30 now. Now, mind you, I could go back and cover John the Baptist and his birth account and when Elizabeth meets Mary, that John leaps in the womb and that he's filled with the Holy Spirit, which pretty much blows up all of our theology about the Holy Spirit, so that's good. But I could touch on a lot of different stories regarding John, but what I want to look at with John is John's lifestyle was one of humility. It was one that carried great authority, but he understood his role, and he lived in a way that that actually exemplified the grace of God, not only on his life, but later through his life. So in Matthew, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said," again, he's proving to the Jews, "'the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then all of Jerusalem would come out to see him in Judea and the district around Jordan." You know, I just get this picture of John. John, I think today, if he were alive, he'd be a biker. No, it's just a hunch. I don't know. But he's just a bad dude. See, sometimes you got to think like this. You got to think like that. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. See, sometimes we make him a contemporary with Jesus, so we don't see the authority or the power with which he ministered. See, John comes on the scene. John's got a thriving ministry. John's out in the desert. He's wearing sackcloth and ashes. He's just a bad dude. Like, I kind of get this picture of his hair up and his big beard, repent. You know, like, that's kind of the picture I get of him. Maybe I'm romanticized. Maybe he's a little skinny dude. Like, hi, come to the water. I don't know. I don't think so, though. I think he was a person of authority, that he was probably a formidable guy. And he's got followers. He's got guys that he's teaching. People are coming to him. He's telling them, repent. And he's telling them, get in the water, be baptized for the cleansing of your sins. He's doing the deal. He's doing his ministry. And now Jesus shows up. Now, right in the midst of this, imagine you've got a thriving ministry. You're killing it. You know, Joe, you're leading worship. I'm preaching. The church is growing. People are getting healed. Matt's leading the youth group. Kids are coming from all over the place. God is everywhere. And he says, now sit back. I'm on the scene. You're like, no, I worked hard to get here. I ain't giving this up. That's what I think my response would be. But watch John's response. That's not his response at all. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father.'" You know, like, he's just calling them out. That's why I think he was a pretty bad dude. I think he's like in their business. He's in their face. He's telling them, he says, verse 11, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire." Man, he comes onto the scene and he does this. He goes, listen, I get what my ministry is, but I know this, that when Jesus shows up on the scene, I'm really not even worthy to untie his sandals. Now, you got to get the picture of servanthood here, because we don't understand this in our culture. You know, how many of you guys ever wore flip-flops to the beach and you come home and your feet are filthy? Go to the river and you look down at your feet, you're like, dang, that's kind of gross. Their whole life was this. The majority of the roads were dirt. I mean, unless you were in Rome, Rome had roads, but the majority of the surrounding region, there are no paved roads. Everything was dirt. And when you went into somebody's home, the custom there was to have a washing so they would clean your feet so you could come in and be clean in the house. And John says this, listen, I get that Jesus is so powerful and his role is so authoritative that I'm not even worthy to untie the guy's sandals. And then Jesus comes and he says, baptize me. And John goes, no. Right response. Would you guys agree? It's a humble response. I'm not worthy about it. And he says, this has to be done for righteousness to be fulfilled. You have to do your role so that I can do mine. That is so important, church. We have to do our role so that God can do his. So much of our journey has to be allowing God to be God and us to find our place with what God has asked us to do. And by the way, for those of you who romanticize the scriptures, like, John's awesome. He's all in people's business. He's like, Jesus, I'm just going to bow low. You take your spot, Jesus. You're so awesome. If you fast forward a couple years later, Herod, who's this really terrible guy, ends up taking his, like, this little girl who's his brother's daughter, I think it is. Like, it's incest in the family. It's kind of, and John goes to him and says, dude, what are you doing? And she says, hey, dances for Herod, gets him to convince, like, hey, take John's head off. Well, when this happens, John is imprisoned over calling Herod out on his sin. Okay, he's in prison. How many of you guys ever gone to jail for being righteous? Okay, none of us, well, that, none of us can relate to this story at all. Reality is he goes and he does this and he says, listen, I'm in jail. And he says to his disciples, can you go talk to Jesus for me, please? Because I thought we were going to like set up a kingdom and a throne and stuff. Like, I didn't really think I was going to end up in jail. Like, I really thought, you know, like that whole like moment where I'm like, woo, your sandals, I'm not even worried to touch them. You want me to baptize you? I'm in jail. How many of you guys ever had that feeling? Like, whoo, I'm going with God. Going with God. We're going to conquer. We're going to do this thing for Jesus. I love Jesus, and life gets hard. See, don't romanticize the scriptures, because John is a real guy who really had to contend with what was going on in his life. And, man, I'll tell you, sometimes I've read Jesus' response to John, and I've thought, man, that's messed up. I've honestly thought that. But I don't believe that if I listen to Jesus' response with loving ears, that he was trying to rebuke John. He said this to John, go tell John, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind recover sight. Blessed is he who's not offended in me. I'm like, whoa, what the heck, man? I'm a little offended. I'm in jail. And he says, no. I think John heard it this way. Okay, you came to do what you're doing. I'm supposed to do, come on, church, what I'm doing. That is the message of the gospel for every single one of us. When we come face to face with Jesus, what do we do? What does he do? Listen, I want to encourage you, church. You possess within you by the Spirit of God the nature of Jesus. You're like, I do? I don't act like Jesus all that often, Pastor. Don't worry, he ain't done with you yet. See, he's not done with me, right? He's not done. You possess the very power of God in your life. And what he wants you to do is go out and just shine for him. He wants you to go out and live in a way that people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen, the gospel does not expand with us not living a life, that lifestyle that honors Jesus. The gospel doesn't expand if we never, ever open our mouths. It just doesn't. It'll stay flat. It'll stay dormant, not expanding, not vibrant, not alive. See, but every single one of us, when we come face to face with Jesus, we come face to face with this reality. We all have a response to him. Every single one of us do. Now, how many of you guys have noticed that you have different responses in different seasons? Watch, I'll prove it to you. You ready? Ever had Jesus ask you to give money away and there's a lot of money in the account and it wasn't all that hard to do? Ever had him do that? You ever had him ask you to give something away when you ain't got no money? Yeah, and you're like, this isn't a good plan, Jesus. And he says, I need you to honor me. I need you to do what I ask you to do when I ask you to do it. If I own everything, I provide everything, don't I? I mean, I can tell you story after story of giving, thinking, man, this is nuts right now. I do not have this to give right now, God, only to have him bless me. I mean, I could tell a story. I've had checks. Okay, I'm going to brag on a story I heard this week, okay? And then we're going to take communion. So this is going to be my last story. I really rushed through that sermon really fast, just for the record. How many of you guys remember back when at the beginning of the year, we were teaching the blessed life? And I had a friend and his wife come and share a testimony. He said he in this church, several years back, I taught the blessed life, and he was convicted that the first of everything he has goes to God. And he said, man, I'm robbing God. He said, I never thought of it like I'm actually stealing from Jesus. He goes, I never thought of it that way. And he said, and from that day, anything that came into my house, I've tithed faithfully and even abundantly, like I've offered money beyond that. And I, by the way, not telling this story for the sake of money, telling it for the sake of testimony, for those of you who are wondering. So I coach his son in tennis. So his son comes once a week, and I do tennis lessons with him. Kid's good. He's going to be really good if he keeps playing. Anyways, he comes to me. This is about a month ago, and he goes, man, my boss lit me up, you know, this and that, and blah. And he tells me this whole story. He goes, pretty sure I'm going to lose my job. Can you write me a letter of recommendation? And he's just going like, man, I don't know what's going on. Well, he shows up Wednesday, I'm going to coach his kid for tennis. He shows up, and I go, hey, how's it going? He goes, you're never going to believe what happened. And I go, what? He goes, my boss called me in the office. And I'm waiting for him to say they fired him finally. Like it's a month later. I go, yeah. He goes, yeah, well, he goes, one of the higher ups got in trouble and they let him go. They gave me a 17% raise. I go, what? He goes, they gave me a 17% raise. He said, what's even funnier, he said, is the guy who chewed me out, he said, he had to approve the raise. He said, because it was the biggest raise they'd ever given in the company's history. Wow. I mean, he's like muckety-muck. He's not a, you're not giving him $3 more an hour, you're giving him money. Got a gigantic raise. And he goes, man, that is just how God works. Listen, God has his job and we have what? Ours. That was the result of him staying faithful to what God told him to do. Right. See, all of us have that. Whether it's money, relationship, time, influence, doesn't matter what it is. What is God saying to you? And when you come face to face with him, how is he asking you to obey him? Because all these guys did it. The Magi worshiped, they bowed, they honored, they gave gift. Herod tried to snuff everybody out. And John went, man, he just went humble and low. You're God and I'm here to serve you. See, we all have a response when we come face to face with Jesus, every one of us. And the seasons will change. Sometimes the response is not that difficult. And other times it takes great faith to obey him. Would you guys agree? Yeah. Listen, I want to encourage you because God has great things in store for each one of us. And I'm not trying to be rah-rah cheer. I'm just telling you straight up. If God said that he'll do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, I think that he's got more for us. Amen. See, so all of us are sitting in this realm, and maybe yours is really good. Maybe yours is really hard. There's more. And it takes faith to walk in that. So I'm going to invite Steve to come, and I'm going to tell a Wanda story to wrap up. See, when Wanda was here with us, one of the things that I most appreciated about her is the testimony of faith that I saw in her. If she was asked to pray, she did what?
Pray.
She prayed. In fact, I would say it this strongly. Don't ask Wanda to pray unless you want her to. And if she prays, she's probably going to hear something. And if she hears something, she's going to tell you. There was this sense that she had a connection with God that was deep and personal and powerful. But I can tell you this. Over and over, she would come to me and say this. Not by might nor by power. By the Spirit, Pastor. You got to walk in the Spirit. This is a faith thing, Pastor. You got to trust by faith. Pastor, what do you want? She asked me that all the time. Pastor, what do you want? And I go like, the last interaction of prayer that I had with her, probably a month before she passed, she said this to me. She said, Pastor, she goes, what do you want? She goes, do you want this building? She's talking about the church. And I went, man, this building leaks all the time. I don't know if I want this building. I said, just honestly. She goes, you want this building? Do you want dirt? Do you want another building? She said this to me, I swear. Do you want a nation? Like, that's a big, would you agree?
Yeah.
That is a big, and I, God is my witness. I said to her, wow, that's a big question. Well, I don't know how to answer that question. She said, you need to determine what you want because I'm going to go ask God and he's going to give it to you.
Wow.
See, I want to encourage you. We serve a God who's not stingy and holding back from us. But it does take faith and obedience to walk with him. And one of the things that I will, miss beyond belief with her is that she was somebody who walked in faith. I learned from her lifestyle how to live that way. And I'm still learning from her how to live that way. See, listen, all of us are face to face with Jesus today. I don't know how you're face to face with him. I don't know if you're looking from a distance. I don't know if you're up close and personal. I don't know. What I do know is this, that we all have the opportunity to quiet our souls and listen. God, what are you saying to me in this season? And then we have the opportunity to listen and obey and surrender ourselves. And so as we prepare to take communion, I want you to think this, God, what are you asking of me? Am I against you in any way? Is there some place where you're asking for obedience and I'm resisting? God, is there something that you're trying to lead me in, speak me toward, reveal to me that I'm not seeing right now? Could you show me, please? You know, whatever it is in your heart, as we prepare to take communion, I want you just to dial in your own heart with God. It's a personal thing. This is not corporate, not doing an altar call. I'm saying you and God right now. God, speak to me. That's the prayer. Show me how you're trying to reveal yourself to me right now. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just want to ask for just a greater grace on each one of us. I know the season is moving, not only in days, but it's moving in our hearts. And it seems like we blink and a week goes by, and it's so easy to go from Sunday to Sunday without slowing down to listen to your voice. And God, but we are here right now. And we're about to partake in communion, and we want to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome to come and speak to us right now. face to face, personal. Lead us and encourage us, guide us, direct us. Pray this in Jesus' name. You know, I'd like to ask a few of you to come and serve the rest of us communion, and then we will take together once everybody is served. Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and eat. He goes on to say, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Go ahead and drink. So God, we want to say that we're grateful that you knew that we were people who would sometimes be weak and frail and lots of things that are not necessarily the best for us. And in the middle of all of that, you just kept telling us to remember you. So God, as we consider this idea of being face to face with you, how would we respond in your presence? God, we all want to say that we would be obedient and humble and all of the attributes that not only did we adore them about you, but we would want them to be said of us as well. And God, I pray that we would hear your Spirit encouraging us. This is the way. This is the thing. Here's what I'm doing in you. Pray that you bring clarity and context and thoughtfulness to our lives. And then strength to walk with you where you lead us. And God, we are humbled that we belong to you. We want to say thank you that you are ours and we are also yours. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I want to encourage you all in this Christmas season to really spend some time thinking about what it really means. And I know the season is amazing. It's fun and it's gifts and it's parties and all that sort of stuff. But it's really this: unto us a Savior is born. And it's easy to get lost in the busyness of life. Fun, good things. But I want us to not miss the opportunity to settle in on this idea that he came for you and for me individually. And that's really amazing and beautiful. So go with God this morning. Go encouraged, hopeful, excited. Bless somebody in the way that you go. And let your light shine in such a way that they glorify your God in heaven. Amen. Amen. God bless you.